Yeah, thank you, Jesus, for everything. Well, good morning, everyone. Last week, you may remember, I spoke on welfare, a fitting subject as it was the 77th anniversary of D-Day, a time of great courage and sacrifice from so many people upon the beaches of Normandy, and a perfect link to the subject of spiritual warfare, on which I will continue and conclude today. Did you know that Al Sheila Simmons' dad fought upon the beaches that day? He was 19 years old and he landed on Gold Beach. He was a tank driver. The tanks were supposed to float at the shore. However, they did not. They sank. Eventually, they managed to drive them out. Her dad said he remembered as they left the boat, they just threw themselves into the sand with shells firing over their heads. He said the film Saving Private Ryan was the most lifelike depiction to what he experienced. They didn't manage to get to a bridge in time, and this was a source of great upset to him in his last years while suffering from Alzheimer's. He did finally get into Germany, but that was at the end of the war. Then he was shot in the back of the leg by friendly fire and spent a while in hospital. They contemplated amputating his leg, but a lady doctor suggested trying these, as they were then new, antibiotics. Praise God, he kept his leg, because God is faithful. So, Lord, we honour him and the other men who were upon the beaches that day, their courage, their perseverance, and their sacrifice. Thank you that you preserved him and protected him through what must have been a living hell, that as a consequence, we have our Sheila with us today. Lord, you are faithful and true, Jesus, our captain in the fight, our bastion in the battle. Praise your holy name. Right. Strangely enough, I have had a bit of opposition this week. Well, I would say, while working on the church front, doing the flower bed wall, the grinding wheel I was using shattered, which could have been very nasty. This was, in fact, the first time this has ever happened to me, because it's steel and it's solid. It has diamonds on it. It's something that shouldn't break. As it was, one piece shot past my left ear and was found on the other side of the road, while the other bit became embedded in my leg about an inch. I went up to accident and emergency and I had it removed. Thank God it missed all my vital parts as I was crouched down in front of the wall. It could have gone in my eye, my face, or even hit a main artery. As it was, one tetanus jab later, and after praying for some interesting people with injuries and a doctor and being asked by a gentleman to pray for him, I returned to work some 3 hours later. So what the enemy meant for evil, the Lord turned to good, as he does. I believe last time we ended the main body of the sermon on the scripture in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 to 8, concerning the crucifixion of Christ. To refresh our memories, I will read again. The Apostle Paul speaking this. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. We declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Finish. Remember, so the devil must have been under the illusion that his plans were coming to fruition when Jesus was crucified. The devil knew the scriptures, but must have mistook Jesus for another in a long line of prophets and thought yet again he had convinced the people to destroy another one. What a mistake. We, as if, see further confirmation of Satan as the ruler of the world in John 16, verse 11, when Jesus says, "The prince of this world now stands condemned." And in Luke 4, verse 5 and 6, when Jesus was in the wilderness, you know, with Satan tempting him, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to." Don't forget, God gave Adam the earth as a stewardship, and Adam willingly turned it over to Satan when he was duped. He surrendered control. So when Jesus was born 2,000 plus years ago, carrying on with our analogy, that was like, shall we say, the D-Day landings. Even prior to that, we can say before this, the battle had always raged. We see countless clashes of good versus evil throughout the Old Testament, which was, shall we liken it, to the occupation of Europe, in part with resistance coming through prophets, judges, kings, and throughout the ages. But because faithful unity with God's covenant was not maintained, that's biblical unity, Satan had his way again and again. Now, biblical unity should be fought for if it upholds what the Bible says. We should, however, not forsake what the Bible teaches to gain unity with the world. Or we are paying heed to the father of lies. No appeasement to gain favour with the masses, no. Too easily nowadays, we surrender biblical morals and principles to fit in. That is wrong. Give an inch and you are taken a mile. Stand firm in those sandals of peace. No retreat, no surrender. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 34, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." We should not worry as believers. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. Deny him, and he will deny you in front of the Father. He will spit you out. Again and again, through more sin, more unfaithfulness, war rumbled on, and humanity and God's people were again oppressed. You could say occupation went on for 400 years. For 400 years, God was silent. Then when Jesus appeared and offered himself up as an atoning sacrifice for everyone who would accept him as the Son of God and died upon the cross, the curse of sin and death was broken, and victory belongs to our Lord and we who follow him. Yet, though the war is won, the battle for souls is still raging. The devil's poison is still dripped upon the world through social media, disease, propaganda, attack on sexuality, marriage, and the foundation of our faith, and will continue to be so until God's kingdom fully comes and everything is wrapped up. No placebos for us, thank you. In Matthew 16, verse 18, we read, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overcome it." Have you ever heard of a gate attacking anyone? No. The gate of a city was where the wise used to meet to make plans, and also a gate is locked to keep invaders out. So the devil and his demons are on the defensive. Plot though they cannot reverse the victory Jesus has won, but they can take many, many more with them to the pit. But hold on, the devil, like Hitler, is beaten. We, as Christian soldiers, we are the attacking force. His gates laid open. He is beaten. How come then we shake sometimes and tremble and lock ourselves away as if we are the ones under siege? We are between the resurrection and the second coming, so between D-Day and VE-Day, if you like. There are still pockets of resistance, and we have, by our complacency, allowed the devil a foothold. We are called to march forth and win souls for Christ. Half the problem is our Western worldview. Augustine was a strong man of God, but through his view on God being in total control, has sometimes caused an apathetic vacuum, an approach to our God-given calling, which is weakened. In Matthew 28, the Great Commission, we are given our orders, our mandate, and it has never been rescinded. It says, as you know, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, you, doesn't say you, but that's the inference, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And know this, I am with you even to the end of the age. You could end up thinking, what is the point in doing anything? We may as well sit back, because as the Lord's Prayer says, your will be done. We take it that his will always is done. God knows everything, so his will is done. Then why do we call for this kingdom to come and his will to be done if everything already works as he wants and always does? Why does John the Baptist in Matthew 31 and 32, verse 32, say, repent, for the kingdom of God has come near you? So it is near here, but not totally. It's another present continuous thing. It's here, but it's coming, but it's still to come. We see what the outworking of the kingdom coming will be in its fullness further on in the chapter. In Luke 10, verse 19, we read, this is Jesus speaking, and I quote, look, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome the power of the enemy. So let's attack. The Bible, the New Testament even more so, is written with a worldview of spiritual warfare being the norm. Not the sanitized Western view of God being in total control. In fact, this makes for hard reading, because if you have it that God is in total control, then everything that happens, murder, rape, abuse, suddenly fall under the banner of being for the greater good. Yes, I agree that all things can be turned to good, as in making the best of a bad situation, but no, can you see the beautiful, loving face of our Jesus looking at murder and saying, it's for the greater good, or this child will suffer that others may benefit? Or what did Spock say in Star Trek? The need of the many outweighs the need of the few. Jesus would not put that on someone else. He took it on himself, yes, once and for all time, and for every one of us. Never would he put that on an innocent, not in this new covenant, no. He was that innocent sacrifice, so suffering now, it's of the devil. If through some fault of our own, individually, it's still the devil, if not for him, there would have been no fault. It's all about the one. If God purposely allows evil things to happen and evil people to do them, then how do you harmonize this with these scriptures? Said of God in Psalm 5, verse 5, I quote, you hate all workers of iniquity, God says in Proverbs 8, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Psalm 45 says that, God, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Psalm 11 says of God, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Augustine said, Saint Augustine that is, said, evil may go against God's will, but does not occur outside of it. That statement makes no sense. We are in spiritual warfare. The writers of the New Testament knew this beyond question. Paul tells the new believers to expect suffering. It is a consequence of being at war. But as we know, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. We share in the victory Jesus won. So eternally, you cannot lose. Paul faced so much opposition, but ran his race. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, Paul says to the Thessalonian church, therefore, we wanted to come to you, but even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us. In Daniel 10, you know the story. We hear the angel explaining to Daniel that his prayers were answered as soon as they were heard, but the angel was held up for 3 weeks in a battle with territorial demons, and he was rescued by the archangel Michael. Now, that was in the overlapping spiritual world. As the Hebrews and many third world cultures see it, it's all one. It's just in the West, we are blinkered to this reality. Reality is not simply physical, but also spiritual, visible and invisible, good and evil. We are part of that. We are at war. In Acts 10:38, Peter makes it perfectly clear that any ailment or illness are down to the devil. Says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were afflicted by the devil, for God was with him. So when the disciples ask of Jesus in John 9, verse 2 and 3, about the blind man, blind from birth, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus replied, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As we know, Jesus then healed him. So our God is not a capricious God. God did not cause this man's blindness, but Satan. God turned it around, yes. It is also a bad thing when one attributes the lack of healing in someone to a lack of their faith or to God's will. They are under attack no matter what. More warfare jargon. We must keep on keeping on, dig in and persevere and pray for more breakthrough. And yes, as said, this is warfare. There will be casualties. But as believers, the wonderful thing is that no matter what, we live in that victory. In Matthew 13, verse 19, we read, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, when the evil one comes along and snatches away what was sown, this is he who received the seed by the wayside. We have heard the word, that's us. Yet the battleground today is not only for those who have not heard, but also for those who think they are saved. Listen, here are some worrying figures to make us aware of the gradual decline of Christianity in the Western world. Paradoxically, in the Far East and other regions of the world where the spiritual warfare worldview dominates, Christianity is flourishing. So anyway, back to the West. In the 1940s, roughly 74% of people in the UK and the USA were Christians, and that figure had been even higher in the early 1900s. With the horrors and the atrocities of the First World War, faith dwindled a little. So today, that figure is down to 38%. And this is done in May 2021, this poll. Okay, it depends who you ask in a poll, but I think if you take these figures, it makes for sober reading. Today, that figure is down to 38%, which in itself may not sound too bad. I mean, that's more than one in every three people you look at belong to Jesus. A total breakdown, however, reveals that out of the 100% of the people asked, out of that 38%, 38% of Christians. So 100% of people in the UK, 38% are Christians, 9% are other religions, 52% no religion. Of that 52% opting for no religion, 30.3% are agnostic, believing nothing is known or knowable about God, and 9.9% are atheists, simply no God. But more worrying, out of all those who identify as being Christian, that being 38% as a whole, only 56% believe in God, 16% a higher power, 10% there is no God, and 18% I'm not sure. 22,800,000 people out of 60 million people as a nation in the UK now, roughly, only 27% of the people believe Jesus is the Son of God. Now, if you melt that down, where are we at? What do we know? What we've amalgamated things in. We've tried to harmonize with the world, and you can't do it, because I know we are told that the way is narrow, and few are they that find the narrow path. So maybe this is the dwindling down. But the crux of the matter is this. We need to carry out the Great Commission, not only, it appears, out on the streets, but within our very own churches. We need to pray and also practice what we preach. We must not be hypocrites, actors. We have to be righteous and holy, or at least trying to be. And by that, I mean, if we fail, we bring it to the Lord, double sharp. Jesus has done it all. Let us honour him by being his hands and his feet now. We are seeking to serve here at the Green. We are exploring our gifts with the NCD process, as well as many online teaching opportunities, spearheaded mainly by our pastor, David. We are being equipped. We are, the Greek word here is mathetes, which means learner doers. We learn on our feet, then we do it. There's no certificate. The disciples had no certificate. Through prayer and outreach, we must bring in the lost. For those, you know, who are still sitting on the fence in regards to deciding to live for Jesus, the fence belongs to the devil also. No half measures. Full gospel. This is the battle. We must be about the Lord's work. Be we prayer warriors, pastors, evangelists, apostles, teachers, or whatever your skill set may be, let us not be subdued and sidestepping our responsibilities. Otherwise, you give the devil a foothold. Look at King David. He had done so well. He was known as a man after God's own heart. And yet, in 2 Samuel 11, we read, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged the city of Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. David had become complacent. He should have been out fighting battles, but he left it to others and he sat back on his laurels. And we all know what happened next. He saw the beautiful Bathsheba that led him to lust, that led to adultery, to lie, to murder. The man after God's own heart, the giant slayer, got lazy and complacent. He went through a time where he wasn't communing with God. This led to sin upon sin, and within his family, tragedy upon tragedy. He took his eyes off of the one, and Satan got him. We are told to resist the devil and he will flee, but sometimes we are coached by the tempter into thinking we really ought to have left behind or shouldn't be doing the wonderful thing that he makes us do. We are tempted into going backwards, as John Presley used to call it, our signature sin. As David became aware of his separation from God, he cried out. As we know, his relationship was restored, which should give us all great hope, because we're never beyond the pale with Jesus. For when we go through those wilderness times, isn't it wonderful when you are, you know, when I was preparing this sermon, and God confirms to you that what you are thinking and writing, I was sharing a devotional prayer time with Gavin and his family when this came up. It's from Neil Anderson, Daily Devotional, the author of Freedom in Christ. This part is taken from Luke 22, 31 to 32. We read, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail." Neil Anderson then goes on to say, and I quote, "It is critical that Christians understand their vulnerability to demonic influence. Those who say a demon cannot influence a believer's life have left us with only two possible culprits for the problems we face, ourselves or God. If we blame ourselves, we feel hopeless because we can't do anything to stop what we are doing. If we blame God, our confidence in him as our benevolent Father is shattered. Either way, we have no chance to gain the victory which the Bible promises us. In reality, we are in a winnable war against the defeated kingdom of darkness. But the lies of Satan can gain a measure of control. If we believe them, what right did Satan have to sift Simon Peter like wheat?" The context reveals that Peter and the other disciples were arguing about who was the greatest in the kingdom of God. In other words, they were exercising pride. Sinful pride affords Satan a huge opportunity. Peter protested that he was willing to die or to go to prison for the sake of Christ, but Jesus told him that before the day was over, Peter would deny him three times, and he did. There are many believers who profess their faith and commit themselves to behave appropriately, but can't seem to follow through. Why? We dare not overlook the reality of Satan and the ground we give him through pride and disobedience. God intervened in the early church and struck down Ananias and Sapphira because they allowed for their hearts to lie to the Holy Spirit. The word "filled" in Acts 5, this particular passage, is the same word found in Ephesians 5, verse 18, which reads, "Be filled with the Spirit." So God delivered a dramatic message early to whichever source you yield, by that source you shall be filled or controlled. I will sum up the biblical worldview. This is back to me now. That was Neil Anderson, all that. I will sum up the biblical worldview. It is a warfare worldview. The enemy of our souls seeks to bring us down, and we must resist him. We stand in the victory Jesus won upon the cross at Calvary. Do not give Satan too much credit, But be aware, he is there, or he can creep in. He can sneak up on you in our minds, in our lives, in our churches. As we know, he can enter as a false prophet who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inside are as a ravenous wolf. He can portray himself as an angel of light, which is easy for him, for once he was Lucifer, God's light-bringing right-hand angel. But if we put on our armour, we keep him away. In 1 John it says, we know that those who were born of God do not sin. But Jesus, the one who was born of God, protects them, and the evil one does not touch them. We know we are God's children and that the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. So born of the Holy Spirit as you are, avoiding sin is crucial. If you fall short, like David did, draw close, relent, lament and repent, and you have a mighty defender in Jesus Christ. We read from John 16 and 17. That is, this is Jesus talking to his disciples the evening before he was crucified. In chapter 16, verses 32 to 33, we read, the hour is coming, indeed has come, when you will be scattered, each one to his home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I have said this to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you face persecution, but take courage, for I have conquered the world. And in John 17, verses 14 to 15, we read, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they do not belong to the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask that you protect them from the evil one. Then further down in verse 17 to 20, I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me, folks. Stay close to the one, the lover of our souls, Jesus Christ. So, just a tiny bit more. I will say this, Satan is beaten, his claws broken. He only has the power we as believers afford him. But for those outside who do not know Jesus, they are still in the clutches. And it is down to us who are in him through praise, prayer and preaching to prise them from Satan's stubborn grasp and propel them into the outstretched arms of a loving Father. When Jesus breathed his last upon the cross that fateful day, he cried, "It is finished." And it truly was and is. The war was won, but the battle for hearts, minds, and souls continues. Don't forget, Jesus was not the only one upon a cross that day. There were two others, one either side of him. Both heard the same, both saw the same, both suffered the same. One was contrite, and because he saw, listened and understood, joined Jesus in paradise that very day. The other, though, because he mocked, scorned and misunderstood, was lost to Satan's lies for all eternity. Let us bathe in the resplendent glory of the sun in splendor, Jesus Christ, and the victory he won at Calvary. Let us reflect that glory, be salt and light in this sometimes dark world, that the lost will feel, see, taste, hear, and come. By the way, don't forget to put your armor on.